Father, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you for just another opportunity to sing about the goodness of who you are. God, we so often take that for granted. May we never forget, God, who you are and what you've done for us and that you've set us free. And because of that, we don't have to live defeated. But God, we live in victory because you have overcome and you have set us free from the bondage of sin and death. God, give us a great rest of the morning as we look into your word. Would you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated.
I don't know if it's something about being at the top of your game. I'm going to talk over the storm. Is that all right? It's exciting stuff going on outside. All right. It's exciting. Yeah, me too, right? What was that? There is so much to be said about being at the top of your game, at the top of your field. You never, ever hear anybody say, man, I sure hope that one day I work my way up to middle management. You ever heard that? Man, I hope to get to that middle stage in the job. No, nobody ever says that. They want to get all the way to the top. Animals at the top of the food chain live life differently. Okay? Think about that for a moment, because that's probably why I like swimming less in the ocean. Not because I'm not a decent swimmer, but when I go into the ocean, I instantly go to the bottom of the food chain, and I don't like that. You ever thought about that? I just, it's not a good feeling, okay? And so I like to swim, but I do not enjoy necessarily swimming in the ocean. Because when you are at the top of your field, at the top of your game, at the top of the food chain, you have authority, or at least you think you have some authority. Authority is defined as power, the power or right to give orders, the right to make decisions, and the right to enforce obedience. That is the definition of authority. It seems very simple to me. So the people in authority over me, the people in authority over you, no matter who they are, have the right to make decisions. Let's look at it again. To give orders and to enforce obedience. That seems very simple. It seems like a simple definition and like a simple statement, but I promise you, you and I have run across somebody that has a problem with this definition, right? We have run across somebody that has a problem with this kind of definition. Why? Because we don't like to be told what to do. We are going to begin a new series today called Authority Issues, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning, because the Bible has a lot to say about this, but we're going to start in the book of Mark. If you will turn with me to the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 4 is where we will be. As you're turning there, we're going to try to uncover where some of our authority issues lie and what Scripture has to say about it. So Mark chapter 4 is where we'll be. Let's start with verse 35. If you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, says this: On that day, when evening came, he said to them, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, thank you for this, your divine word. Father, as we look this morning, as we look at these words, God, may they just not be words on a page to us, but God, may they become alive and active and sharp. God, that we might be prompted to action. Yes, God, you have the authority this morning, and we want to give it all to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes, if he can't get your attention, he's going to get it, right? Man, that's good. This year, amidst the pandemic, something happened. Something took place that normally would make a few headlines. Not necessarily for all of us, but some of us might have been interested to know that the NFL draft happened. Hooray! I hear y'all rejoicing. The NFL draft. I know you care so much about it, but I have, and I don't either, just for the record. But here's something that happened in the draft that I thought was interesting. The Green Bay Packers were supposed to pick at number 30. Okay, there's 32 teams in the NFL, is that right? Okay, I got that right. 32 teams in the NFL, and each one of them have a pick that, based on either what they've done in the previous year's draft or how they ended the season. They have a number that they get to pick from. And so as this goes, the Green Bay Packers did pretty well in their season last year, and they were supposed to pick at number 30 in the first round, okay? What happened was they cashed in some collateral and made a deal with another team and moved up four spots to number 26. Say, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but they wanted to make sure and get their guy, is how they phrased that. They want to make sure and draft the person that they wanted. What they did at pick number 26 was to go in and pick a quarterback. They picked a quarterback from Utah State, Jordan Love, with their pick in the first round of the draft. Now, why does that matter? Because in Green Bay, there is a person that has some authority there on the team. He is their current quarterback. His name is Aaron Rodgers. And if Aaron Rodgers looks at the draft board and thinks, oh my goodness, they just picked a quarterback. Well, what does that mean for me? Well, if it was your job and that your company decided to hire somebody in to come and do your exact job, what would you think? How exciting would that make you feel? Let's go to work. Because they hired a person to come in and take the place of the person that's already doing it. Now, if Jordan Love is good enough, you would say that Aaron Rodgers has been put on notice, right? Put on notice. Tony Evans says this when he was talking about this particular story in Scripture. Jesus Christ has a confrontation with nature in this text and puts everybody on notice that he and he alone has the authority and the control. So if you read Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, which we're not going to go back and reread all of this, but if you were to read Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and go all the way through where we finished, you would realize that Jesus had what you and I might consider to be a Monday. I don't know what day it was when all this took place. I don't think it says. But Jesus had one of those days. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat. So the crowd was already so big that he got into a boat to get away and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Already, the crowd has gotten so big, he's got to adjourn from his teaching spot and get into a boat. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. And then we go on and we hear about this teaching. Teaching in parables can be exhausting. You say, well, Brother Adam, isn't that just telling a story? You say, well, not quite so fast, because Here is what a parable is. It is making use of a concrete figure, something that everybody knows about, something concrete, and teaching it in such a way that you can make something abstract become known. And so you take something that is known, that's concrete, like you see the teaching of the seeds and the soil and all of the teaching that we have in Mark chapter 4, and you turn that, Jesus tries to turn that into something that's abstract, that is unknown. He tries to take it and teach it in such a way that the unknown becomes known. And that's what teaching in a parable does, and Jesus did this a lot. But how can you imagine? Some of us have children, it's Father's Day. You think about children that are curious. You probably, even if you don't have your own children, you've been around a curious child. You know, Curious George, the show, could just have been renamed A Curious Child. Because that is kind of how it goes. You just have infinite amounts of questions from children. And most of them, you look and go, that is a great question. I don't know how to answer that. Because they ask it in such simple ways. But you think about some of the things that we say, and people are just supposed to know them. Like, oh, that'll be a piece of cake. Say that to a kid. There's no food involved in this. I said this morning as we were practicing, I said, man, it's raining like cats and dogs outside. What does that mean? There's no animals coming out of the sky. And curious children have these kind of questions because we speak in just language that we, in idioms, I guess would be the thing is that they are. We just expect for people to know what they are. Teaching in parables kind of does the same thing. And I know teachers in the room listening now or teachers listening online will appreciate this, because have you ever known something so well? Have you ever had some kind of a concept that you just know? You know exactly what to do and how to do that. And you have this concept and you're trying to get a whole classroom to understand it. And no matter how you phrase it, no matter how you try to teach it, there's always a kid in the class that goes, I don't understand. And so you go back to the drawing board. What does that mean? Is there a drawing board somewhere? You go back to the plan, start from the beginning. You try it a different way, okay? 2 + 2 = 4, okay? So you take two chairs and add them up, and they make 4. I don't understand, okay? So you take 4 people and put them together. Well, there's 2 people over here, and there's 2 people over here. So now I don't understand. So then you take ants. I don't care. You can just, you keep trying to figure out how to teach in such a way that something makes sense, and you, no matter how often you do it, no matter how many times you do it, nobody understands. Or at least there's that one kid in the class or one person or a group of people that don't understand. Can you imagine Jesus? I want you to think about this concept that Jesus is trying to teach as he sits in the boat and teaches to the crowd. Mark 4:13, look at this, it says this. Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And so he's been talking about these 4 different types of soils, and we're not going to go into that, but this is what he's talking about. The kingdom of heaven. Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is like a man who cast a seed upon the soil. And then Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 30, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Can you imagine? I mean, we're trying to explain a simple math problem, 2 + 2 = 4. Can you imagine Jesus trying to explain the kingdom of God to a bunch of people that have never seen the kingdom of God, to a bunch of people that don't understand necessarily that he is the living representation of the kingdom of God? And he's trying to explain it. And he's tried to do it this way, and he's tried to do it this way, and he's tried to do it this way. And even his own disciples, the ones that are spending the most amount of time with him, are together, and they're like, we don't understand. We don't get it. Exhausting, isn't it? You think about the kind of day that Jesus had. And then we go back to where we started in verse 35. When evening came, I'm going to say on Jesus' Monday, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Fierce wind. Many of you may have seen, either seen in this show, particular show, or in another place, a picture of a rogue wave. That this happens in the show Deadliest Catch sometimes, where a wave in the sea, in the Bering Sea where they're at, gets built up in such a way that it is so big that it just comes all the way over the boat. You think about how this happens. You say, rogue wave, what does that mean? All right, imagine that you have in your hand a cup. Imagine that you have in your hand a cup of water that's almost to the top, but big enough where it's not so full that you're going to spill it, and you can shake that cup. The water inside that cup begins to move back and forth, pushes up against one side, pushes up against the other, and on it would go. And if you did that constantly, you would never get any variation in that wave inside the cup except just pushing up against one side of the cup and back, and it'd be a little bitty wave. But you do that fast enough and change the frequency of it, and all of a sudden those waves collide instead of just one rolling over and one. Those two waves will then collide, and then what that forms is a peak. When they collide, a bigger wave gets made. In the ocean, this does occur. And these waves, people call them rogue waves. I don't know if that was coming. The Sea of Galilee is situated in such a way that as the wind comes down off of the mountains, it will create a tunnel, if you will, and it will make bigger waves than that. It doesn't take a whole lot of wind to make a whole lot of waves. And so there is a fierce gale of wind. This is not just a gentle breeze that pushes the sailboat along. This is a fierce gale. And the waves are breaking over the boat. And if you've ever been in a boat where the waves are coming over, it's not a good feeling. Now, you and I were not part of that day. We were not there. Jesus had given them a simple message. "Let's go to the other side," he said. That sounds simple enough. Let's go to the other side. And that's all the information that he gave them. And so they pile into a boat and head to the other side. And in the middle of that storm, or in the middle of that time, a storm comes. The waves are breaking over the boat. We were not in that moment of panic. We do not know what the disciples were going through. We do not know how big the waves were, but we all, not physically, but we know it was breaking over the boat. And in that moment, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus, students? Where is he? Sleeping. Sleeping. We've all been there. Where we have a moment in time where our circumstances begin to dictate what we think about God. And you say, "Well, Brother Adam, that would never happen to me." Yes, I promise you it has. Where our circumstances begin to dictate our theology. In this moment, a storm has come and the disciples are now frightened. And our circumstances, their circumstances, are not matching their theology. Because what did Jesus say at the beginning of this? He said, "Let's go to the other side." That's the expectation, that we're going to get in a boat and go to the other side. Now, do you and I really think that that boat was ever going to sink? Why not? Because we're sitting in here in a sanctuary, listening to the rain, understand that God has all the power and all the authority and everything's comfortable. We're not in a boat. We're not in the waves. The waves are not crashing into our sanctuary. We know that the boat was never going to sink. It was never about the boat sinking, but the disciples let their circumstances dictate their theology. And so in that moment, the disciples said, our boat is going to sink. And in that moment, we've got to make some decisions. Now, in the middle of a storm, it's never a good time to make a decision about your theology. It's never a good time to make a decision about just about anything in the middle of a storm. You don't want to make your decision about who God is. You don't want to make a decision about who another person is. It's kind of like being married. Anybody married in the room? Been married? In the middle of a storm, is it a good time to evaluate your marriage? No, it's not. It's never a good time to evaluate things in the middle of a storm, but the disciples said, we've got to make some decisions. Jesus is asleep, and the storm is here. Now, in the middle of this, they ask him. They go and they wake him. In Mark 4:38, they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus is tired. Remember the day he had teaching in parables about the kingdom of God? You and I get woken up in the middle of the night to take care of something, and we've had one of those days. What's our response? Leave me alone. I want to go back to sleep. Or to say, you know what? The storm is going to be fine. The boat is going to be fine. He was stirred by the disciples. I want you to notice this. If the disciples had never stirred him, he would have slept through the entire thing till they got to the other side and they said, hey, we're here. Get up. Time to get off the boat. Why? Because he has the authority over what's happening outside. He has the authority over the circumstances that are dictating the disciples' theology. And he's asleep, and he would have stayed asleep. But they woke him. Maybe you and I this morning are in the middle of some kind of a storm. Maybe we've been in the middle of some kind of a storm for a long time. And Jesus is sleeping because he's like, you know what? This storm is not bothering me one bit. Maybe this storm has not even made it to his radar. Because he's sleeping. The disciples stirred him so that he would take action. You know, I think it's okay for us to say, yes, he probably would have been asleep the whole time because he was sleeping during the middle of the worst part of it when the waves are coming over the boat. But the disciples stirred him. Church family, in the middle of our storm, sometimes we just need to go stir him. We just need to go and stir him and say, you know what? I know that you have control over this. Maybe in this moment I don't feel like you do, but I know that you've got this. And in the middle of this storm, I just need that kind of comfort. And so if we can ever just stir him and get him to wake up and see what's going on in our lives, then maybe we will have that kind of a comfort. Because they said, wake up, we need help. We are perishing. And then we get to verse 39. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. You see, Jesus was asleep because he was human. The waves got put to sleep because he was not human. He was asleep physically because he was human and tired. The waves got put to sleep because he was God. Remember the last part of the definition of authority? Able to enforce obedience. You see, God has authority, and Jesus Christ in that moment had authority. And he enforced obedience on the wind and the waves. In the middle of our storms, we often forget who has the ultimate authority. If we're going to say that we're Christ followers, we've got to learn how to submit to that authority. Jesus asked a really good question in verse 40. He said to them, why are you afraid? Remember, he was asleep. Waves were crashing in over the boat. Things were going poorly. The circumstances did not look good. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Why are you afraid?" Church family, this morning we've got an opportunity to look at the world and say, "Why are you afraid? Why?" Because Jesus has authority over the wind, the waves, and everything in between. And so we have an opportunity to stand on our spiritual footing and say, "Why are we so afraid?" When we are afraid, we have forgotten that Christ has authority. Now, it doesn't mean that bad things still will not happen just because Christ has authority over the wind. We hear stories all the time of events in nature that claim lives, that take lives. Just because he has the authority doesn't mean that he's going to stop every person from dying. But when we are afraid, no matter what our fear and what is driving that fear, when we have gotten afraid of something, we have forgotten where our authority comes from. I want you to notice that there's a word in verse 39 that puts an end to this storm. "And he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. 'Hush, be still,' he says. And the wind died down and it became" what? "Perfectly calm." Perfectly calm. Brother Clinton, I know you've been on the lake enough to know when it's perfectly calm. What kind of feeling does that give you? I know you can't see him, but he's got a smile on his face. It's a good feeling. It's a good feeling to know whenever you submit to that kind of authority in our lives, no matter what the storm is, no matter what's breaking over the boat of our lives, when we submit to that authority and we say, "You know what? I'm going to let you have control of this because you've got control of it anyway from the start." And the waves become perfectly calm. The other thing that calm water does is it reflects. We're sitting on the porch yesterday looking at our pond. I can't even say it in Jacksboro without making it. Yeah, I know. We're looking at our tank. We're looking at our water in front of our property, and it's still and calm. And what we see is a reflection of the trees that are over and around the bank. When we submit to Jesus' authority in our lives, when we let him be the Lord of our life, we lose our fear, and then we begin to reflect his glory. Let's start doing that today. Let's let him be Lord of our lives. I think so many of us have been in some storms for far too long. And this morning we can let go of those things and submit to him and say, "I give up my authority over this situation because I don't have an authority issue with you. I want you to have the authority in this issue." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. Father, as we remember, God, even in the middle of this morning, just how little control we have over the weather. God, we often forget that the stormy weather in our lives also comes. And in that moment, whenever those storms come in our lives, God, we often forget that you still have authority in those situations as well. God, maybe there's a person in this room that's wondering about submitting to you as Lord. God, would you help them to have the strength and the courage to say, "I submit, I give you authority." And God, for those of us that have followed you for some time now, God, let it be a reminder to us that we want desperately for that calm and that still and that peace to come. But the only way that we do that is by stirring you. We stir you and we say, God, here we are in all of our brokenness. Would you give us calm and still in the middle of a storm? God, we don't want to have any more authority issues with you. So God, help us this morning. Help us be free to submit. We love you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning as we stand together, I'm going to be here, and Brother Travis is here as well. If you want to come visit with one of us, we would love to have a conversation with you. If you want to submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we want to have that conversation. We want to start that conversation. If you're dealing with something this morning, even if you're not dealing with something or want to pray for someone, just stand in the gap for them, then you come and you pray. You stay where you're at. You pray whatever is most comfortable for you. Invitation time is open. We're gonna sing, and we're going to play.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.